You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
I always love this time of year at Mission. If this is your first Advent with us, you just need to know that we've been celebrating Advent in a unique way for multiple years now, where we've said, rather than just thinking about how we can receive more, we want to celebrate the birth of Christ by being people who give the gift of life to others. And in particular, we've been working in an area of Malawi called Chikuzulire, and because of last Advent conspiracy, we were able to provide food for 8,500 AIDS orphans and vulnerable children for all of 2013, and clean water access for a lifetime to those children and their families. And so here we are again. We're at Advent Conspiracy. We're looking forward to 2014 and how can we bless them this Christmas season again. And amazingly, for $50, we can provide a year's worth of food for a child and a lifetime of clean water access to that child and that child's family. And so when you consider your participation in this, I hope that maybe you take a cue from the children and students here at Mission who are oftentimes leading the way in our vision to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And so particularly this year, I'm hearing a lot of stories from our 4th, 5th, and 6th grade ministry. And so there's another one. One of these girls in this ministry there here, she thought, how can I creatively raise money to be able to feed children in Africa? And so she decided she was going to put on a play called Christmas Story. And she recruited 15 other kids to be in the play with her. And they charged $2 admission. And they raised $500. Yeah. Because those kids thought creatively and were generous, literally 10 kids in Chikuzulire now have life, right? And then I got this email from Josh Barton, our junior high pastor here this past week, and he wrote this about the junior high ministry. He said, "We just had our annual Christmas party on Wednesday night. We had over 250 students come together and party, and we raised $2,037 for Advent Conspiracy. Because a group of 7th and 8th graders chose to do justice, 40 children in Chikuzulire will live. Students can change the world." Isn't that great? So I just pray that as you consider your participation this year, that you would be cheerfully generous. I know for our family, we've decided we're going to feed 10 kids this year. And so I pray that you'll consider how God might stretch you to provide life for people in Chikuzulire. So let's pray, and then we'll get in the Word. Lord, you have entrusted us with so much. You've given us this gospel and the great news of Jesus Christ, and you've blessed us with redemption and forgiveness. And God, even in a material sense, for whatever reason, you've entrusted us with so much. And God, we pray that we would be good stewards of those resources, and we would use them to bless hurting and broken people in our own backyard and across the world. And so this Advent season, God, would you please help us to be uniquely generous people? We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, would you open up your Bible to Acts chapter 10? We've got this continued study in the book of Acts, and today we're going to have to jump right in because we've got a lot to cover. We're going to cover all of chapter 10 and half of chapter 11. So a chapter and a half. It's a crucially important portion of Scripture. One of my favorite theologians, modern-day theologians today, R.C. Sproul, wrote this about Acts chapter 10. He said, "This is one of the most important chapters of the entire New Testament because it brings to our attention an extremely important moment in redemptive history, a time of transition from the old way of doing things to a whole new epic of God's redemptive activity." And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 10 is the good news of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, spilling out beyond the borders of Israel and into the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world, and spreading beyond Israel. And it really this was a cultural shift for the church. It was a spiritual revolution that really changed the course of history. And literally none of us would be here if it had not been for the events in Acts chapter 10. Because most of the people in the early church, almost entirely the early church, was ethnically Jewish, and most of them wanted to keep it that way. They didn't want the gospel to go beyond the borders of Israel and into the Gentile world. And in Acts chapter 10, we see God tearing down those borders and really, really creating a spiritual revolution to bring the gospel to the rest of the world. So let's read Acts chapter 10. I'm about to read a long portion of scripture, a chapter and a half to you here. And so I need you with me, and I'm just sensing a little bit of sleepiness in the room. So I need you to wake up, okay? Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. And so he's a Gentile. Specifically, he's Roman. He's a Roman soldier, a centurion. Verse 2, he, Cornelius, and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision, and he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send some men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." So you see what's happening here. You have this Gentile over here, and he's been generous to the poor, and he's a man that's trying to follow God with the revelation that he has. God sees this, and he says, "Okay, I want you to go," and the apostle Peter has something that he needs to communicate to you. So send some men to go to find Peter and bring him back, the apostle Peter. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants, and he told them everything that had happened and sent them to go get Peter. Now, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, this happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. And while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "Well, we've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. And a holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. So you have Peter and some of his Jewish believers, right? The early church, ethnically Jewish. So these Jewish believers who are in Joppa, they're on the way to Caesarea to go into Cornelius's home. Verse 24. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had gathered together his relatives and close friends. So now you have a house full of Gentiles. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." And then talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" And Cornelius answered. He said, "Well, 4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, and 3 in the afternoon, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Sent to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" This is what pastors fantasize about, right? Verse 34, "Then Peter began to speak. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout all Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are all witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone, Jew or Gentile, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers, so these are the Jewish believers, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now the apostles and their brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Right, so this is now the church back in Israel, and the leaders of the church there, the apostles and the leaders, they heard what had happened among the Gentiles, right? They heard what Peter had done. And so verse 2, Peter, when Peter went up to Jerusalem, so he comes back to Israel, back into Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, listen to what they did. They criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. And in verses 5 through 14, he recounts the story again. And then in chapter 11, verse 15, he says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." It's interesting, right? They're shocked that God would actually give life to a person who wasn't ethnically Jewish. Like, this is a big surprise to them. The thing is, if we're going to understand portions of the New Testament, really pretty much all of the New Testament, if we're going to really understand it in its fullness, there's something that we really have to understand culturally about what's going on, that there's an enormous border between Jew and Gentile at this point. And when I say border throughout this message, I'm not talking about a physical geographic border. I'm talking about social borders that we put up to keep other people at bay, to keep them out. And at this point in history, there was a massive, thick border between Jew and Gentile. And so for us to even understand what's happening in Acts chapter 10, we need to understand the thickness of this border and why it was there. And we can't just kind of write it off and go, oh, that was just silly prejudice and they just didn't get it, because actually it was much more deeply rooted than that. And the Jewish people really kind of believed that they had a spiritual mandate for that border, right? Because God had called them a holy people. And so it was easy for them to begin to believe that that uniqueness before God was something to be protected from the world rather than a gift to be used to the world. And they had this old covenant that had these things in it that told them things like Israelites should not marry non-Israelites. And if you read the context of those passages, the point is that they weren't to marry into other religions, because then they'd worship other gods and fall into idolatry and it would be a big problem. But it was easy to see how the Israelite could just say, you know what, it'd just be a lot easier if we just keep our daughters away from their sons. And then in addition to that, biblically, God had given these restrictions to the Jewish people as a holy people. They had certain restrictions that made them appear and act unique and different to the surrounding people around them. And so, for instance, they had food restrictions. There were certain foods that God told them were unclean to them. They shouldn't eat them. And you can read all about those in Leviticus chapter 11, but it's why Jewish people were not supposed to eat pork. But it's more than pork. There was lots of other things, like bats. Like, you have to be told not to eat one of those things, right? But bats and owls and lizards and lobster. Like, those things were considered unclean. They weren't supposed to eat those things. And this is why, by the way, when Peter's up on this roof and he has this vision and this thing like a sheet comes down and there's all these animals on it, many of them would have been considered unclean to the Jewish person. And in the vision, he's told to get up, kill, and eat. Peter's response is, certainly not. Like, I'm a Jewish person. I don't eat unclean food. And it wasn't just food, and it wasn't actually even just eating that food. They weren't really even supposed to touch it. They would become unclean by even touching those foods. And it wasn't just food. There were other things, restrictions that made certain things unclean, that if they touched them, then they would become unclean. And that was a big hassle, because then you'd be unclean for a period of time, and you'd have to go through this sort of ceremonial process and offering to be considered clean again. And so you can imagine, if you were a Jewish person at this point in history and you go into a Gentile home for a meal, it would be really nerve-wracking, right? You'd constantly be looking around at things you couldn't touch. Oh, I can't sit there, and I can't eat that, and be like, you'd be like, it was so easy to understand how they could get to this point where they just go, let's just call all these people unclean, and let's set up all these social barriers to just keep them away from us. And what the early church didn't realize, because at this point, right, the church was almost entirely ethnically Jewish. What the church at this point didn't realize, and what even the Apostle Peter at this point didn't quite grasp, was that God was up to something new. And this wasn't just about food restrictions being lifted. This was about people. This is about everyone being made in the image of God, and that it's not right for us to call other people impure or unclean. This is about borders coming down. But those borders would not fall easily, because they'd been, you know, They've been holding up these borders for hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of years. And not only theologically, but the socio-political ramifications. I mean, if you just think about what they were living within, I mean, we understand, right, that Israel at this point, they were a subjugated nation. They had been militarily conquered by the Roman Empire. The evil Gentile Empire was oppressing them. They were living daily under the oppression and the influence of this Gentile people that they wanted nothing more than just go, get out of our land, you defiled people. And in Acts chapter 10, at this point in history, it wasn't long before there would be a great revolt. I mean, at this point, revolt was already in the air, right? And it wouldn't be long before this great Jewish revolt would actually take place. And just historically speaking, we know that the Jewish rebels slaughtered a whole bunch of Roman soldiers, literally thousands, 6,000. And then the Romans came in with massive military might and absolutely crushed Israel. Destroyed the temple. The only thing that was left is a portion of the Western Wall. It's the only thing that stands today, the Wailing Wall. But at this point in Acts chapter 10, all of that was in the air, right? The revolt was like, we've got to purge the land of these evil Gentiles all around us. And so to sort of cross that border as a Jew and welcome in and eat with Gentiles, and it would have been considered not only ungodly, but unpatriotic liberal nonsense. And it was common for Jewish midwives to be forbidden to even help a Gentile woman in childbirth, because that would be to help advance the Gentile scum. By the way, that's all us. We're Gentile scum, right? You know that, right? Most of us, I would imagine, well, probably everybody here. And the border, like the longer you have a border, the longer you hold, the thicker it gets, right? And so eventually it even got to the point where it's like, not only are they unclean, their land is unclean. So if an Israelite left Israel, right, and was in Gentile territory, before they would enter back into Israel, they would literally take their sandals off and scrub the defiled dust and dirt off of their sandals before they entered Israel. This is how thick, we have to understand, this is how thick the border was between Jew and Gentile. And this is what the church was birthed into, birthed inside these borders of Israel. And the church, ethnically Jewish, has had this massive border and not wanting to cross that border. And I think, you know, for us to grasp this, it's so difficult because it's so culturally different than where we're at right now. And so I've thought about, well, how do we best understand this? And for every message, I read a lot, but I believe the best commentary on Acts chapter 10 was written by Dr. Seuss. How many of you have seen this? It's an old story, but it's called The Sneetches. Okay. 2, 3, 4, a few of you. Okay, so you just have to go here with me, okay? I love Dr. Seuss. Every time I see this story, I'm just like, oh, that is such a profound commentary on the absurdity of racism and the craziness with which we will go to protect the borders that we set up to keep other people away from us, certain people away from us that we think are inferior, right? And it's just, and so I've used this now for 4 services, and after the 9 o'clock service, this 9-year-old boy came up to me and he said, I've got something for you. And I said, really? What do you have? And he goes, I have a sneetch. I'm like, seriously? You have a sneetch right now? He's like, yeah. He brought it to church with him, and so this is a sneetch. Yeah, Matthew, this is a sneetch, right? Yeah, do you see that? And so here's the thing. So here's the story of Dr. Seuss and the sneetches, okay? There's all these sneetches, and of course they live on beaches, right? Just go with me, okay? It's gonna be fun for a few minutes here, okay? And some of the sneetches have stars on their bellies. You see, he's a star-bellied sneetch. And then there are others who are plain-bellied sneetches, and they have no stars upon theirs, right? And the star-bellied sneetches are so like, about the plain-bellied snitches. Like, they hate the plain-bellied snitches, and they don't want their kids to be around the plain-bellied snitches, because the plain-bellied snitches, they're so inferior, and the star-bellied snitches would walk past them with their snoot up in the air, right? And they had this song that they would sing, and they'd say, if you have one on your tummy, that's as yummy, you're my chummy. If there isn't, you're a crummy, gummy, slummy, bummy, dummy, and that goes likewise for your daddy and your mummy. And you know, you're watching and go, oh, and it's like, so the plain-bellied snitches are like, they're considered this inferior, and they're kept away, and there's borders around, so they just can't get into the star-bellied clan, you know? And they're sitting around the plain-bellied snitches, and they're so upset, and along comes this sort of, you know, shyster who's going to profit off of their racism, and he's got this machine. It's called a star-on machine. And he drives up and he sits to the plain-bellied snitches and he says, I see that they've been treating you mean. I think I can solve your problem. My name is Sylvester McMonkey McBean. He says, by my new patented process, a polar protractus of the inner subnuclear Nussbaum nogasis, you can have a star on your belly just like those star-bellied snitches, and all it will cost you is $3 each. And they go, a star? Here? Yes! And so they're like, yes! And so they all pay their $3 and they go through the star on machine and they all come out the other end and they all have stars upon stars, and now all the snitches look alike, and this is fantastic because all the kids are playing with each other's snitches, and they're all just one big clan, and this presents an absolute crisis for the original star-bellied clan because now their border is gone. And the snitches that they were trying to keep their kids away from, they're now playing with their kids, and so they hold an emergency meeting of the original star-bellied clan, and they said, we're the original star-bellies. We had them first. We're still the best snitches, and they're still the worst. And the crowd goes, yeah. And then one snitch goes, but how are we going to tell them apart? They look just like us. And into the meeting comes Sylvester McMonkey McBean with a star off machine. Yeah, it tells them those stars are out of fashion, you know? And I can help with your problem, and you can once again be the best snitches on the beaches, and all it will cost you is $10 each. And so you know how the rest of the story goes, right? You play this thing out. And so they just keep going back and forth, star on, star off, star on, star off, and trying to keep the border up. And every time the plain bellies get stars, and then they'll get theirs off. And then when they take theirs off, they'll get theirs on. They're just going around and around and around until all the snitches have spent all of their money trying to like fix this thing and keep up their borders. And Sylvester Monkey McBean becomes rich, and he drives off in his star on machine and saying, you never can, teaches the snitches, right? And the whole thing is this absolutely profound commentary on the absurdity of racism. The absurdity of how we like self-elevate or self-protect or whatever we're doing to create these artificial borders to keep certain people out. And the longer we have those borders up, the more we will go to ridiculous extremes to maintain them. And that's what the church was born into. The church was born into the star-bellied snitches. The church was born into this. We've got these borders around us, and we've got to keep this Gentile world out. They have no stars upon stars. They're unclean. They have all these borders around them. And so for Peter to cross the border and go into a Gentile home, a Roman soldier of all things, and invite him in, inside the border, to be an equal member in the family of God, that was just crazy talk, right? And the churches didn't get that, and what are you doing? And see, if the border was allowed to stand, if it was allowed to remain, then the gospel would have never penetrated the world. We wouldn't be here, right? The church would have been confined into these small little geographic boundaries of Israel. And so God was up to something new and was tearing down these man-made borders between Jew and Gentile. So he orchestrates events to get Peter the apostle across the border into this Gentile home to share the gospel with them. Let's take a closer look at it. Verse 27, chapter 10, verse 27. Thank you, Gary, for the sneech. It's a pretty good throw right there. Chapter 10, verse 27. Here we go. So talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. These are Gentile people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." And so here's Peter, right? He's crossed the border. He's like, "You guys know this isn't cool. I shouldn't be here. But I think God's up to something. I think God's telling me that you're not unclean, you're not impure, you're made in the image of God, and we shouldn't be considering anybody impure or unclean." And so he's in this Gentile home, and listen to what he says to them in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak. He says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Can you imagine this? I mean, Peter, this is the Apostle Peter. He's just getting this. Right? I mean, God had told him and the other apostles to bring the gospel to the outermost parts of the world. But here's Peter. He's in this Gentile home, and he's like, "I think I'm getting it right now. I think I'm understanding that God doesn't want any borders around the gospel. I think I'm understanding that all people are made in the image of God. God doesn't show any favoritism. He doesn't respect our little man-made borders. And he wants this gospel to pour out beyond Israel and into the homes of Greeks and Romans and Arizonans. He wants it to penetrate social barriers and racial prejudice and prison walls. And he wants hurting men and women and broken and lost people everywhere to be invited into the banquet table of the kingdom of God. I think I'm just getting that." And then he tells them about Jesus, right? Verse 39. "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone, Jew and Gentile, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's conquered the power of sin and death. And now everyone, Jew and Gentile, that puts their faith in him, that believes in him, we're united with Christ, and we receive this beautiful, fantastic, wonderful gift of eternal life and forgiveness of our sins in him." And it's as if he couldn't even finish his message, and the Holy Spirit came down upon the people in that room, and the Gentile people believed, put their faith in Jesus. And it's almost like the Jewish believers in the room couldn't even get their minds around what was happening. Look at verse 44. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers," so those are the Jewish believers in the room who had come with Peter, "were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God." It was like, I can't even believe this is happening, but I can't deny it, because the same way that the Jewish people received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, in that exact same way, we now see the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and it's as if God is saying, "Listen, we're all equally part of the family of God and this kingdom of God now." And that was a huge crisis point for the Jewish believers, right? Because now all these people that they've been trying so hard to keep out, God was inviting them in. And it was really, and they didn't know what to do, right? And so Peter comes back to Jerusalem. So he's over in Caesarea. He's in this home with Cornelius. They ask him to stay there a few days. And while he's there for a few days, news gets back to Israel, to the Jewish believers in the ethnically Jewish Christian church back in Israel, led by the apostles and the leaders of the church. They hear what happened among the Gentiles. And so when Peter makes his way back to Jerusalem, they're not like, way to go, Peter. What does it say? Verses 1 through 11 of chapter 3, they what? Criticized him. They said, you did what? You crossed the border? You went into the home of uncircumcised men and you ate with them? And wait, let me get this right. You invited them in to be equal members in the church with us? What were you thinking? We've worked so hard to maintain this border. And the church at that point, when Gentiles tried to come in, the church was actually acting like the border patrol. We got to keep these people out. And Peter then explained to them, and he says, listen, no. And he recounts the story to them of what God did. And he said, listen, this wasn't my idea. God did this. God sent his Holy Spirit. God filled them with the Holy Spirit in the same way he filled us. Who am I and who are you to keep them out if God says they're equal with us? And then Peter essentially says to the church, listen, church, God didn't make us the border patrol. He made us the welcome wagon. Our job is not to set up borders to keep a hurting, broken, lost world out. Our job is to shatter those borders and go into a hurting, broken, lost world and invite them in. And so, people of mission, let's always be the welcome wagon, not the border patrol. Right? Let's always be this kind of church, right? That we're not setting up barriers to keep people out, but we're reaching into a lost, hurting, broken world with the great hope of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you, mission. I believe, I know this is a strength of this church. And when I say this church, I mean you people. This is a strength of you. And you have this reputation of being this kind of people. It's the welcome wagon at the border patrol. And I get to hear these stories all the time. And so just recently, I think it was about a month ago, right? There's this Romanian refugee family that, I don't know how they made it to the United States. They ended up in downtown Phoenix and didn't speak any English. They were penniless, jobless, homeless. Had a 7-year-old son and a 6-month-old baby, couldn't afford food, couldn't afford diapers, couldn't speak English. I mean, can you imagine how frightening that would be? And they're in Phoenix, and the husband's, he's trying to communicate their story in some way, but he doesn't speak any English, and so he's got a little bit of broken Spanish, and he speaks a little bit of broken Spanish, and somehow he kind of communicates their story. And somebody in downtown Phoenix, they hear the story, and they go, listen, I know a church that will help you. It's called Mission Community Church. Go there. Those people will help you. And so they did. I don't know how they got here about a month ago. They're walking around this campus, and the family's desperate, and the guy doesn't know how to communicate it to anybody because he can't speak any English, and he happens to run into the one person on staff that we have here that happens to speak fluent Romanian. Yeah. And you can imagine the relief of this family. And listen, because of your generosity, we were able to help that family and get them back on their feet, and that family's doing fine today. But here's how it started. It started because in downtown Phoenix, you people have a reputation of being the welcome wagon, not the border patrol. And I hear these stories all the time. I hear a story this past week of a guy who he was struggling with unwanted same-sex attraction, and he was in another church, and he felt like he couldn't tell anybody because he felt for sure that he would be shunned and rejected, and so he felt super stuck. But then there was this friend that knew this guy's story and said, you know, I've heard of this church that will love you where you're at and help you. It's called Mission. You should go there. And so he did, and he got here, and he was invited to this lighthouse ministry we have, and he's being given hope and help and healing in the name of Jesus. But my favorite story of being the welcome wagon, not the border patrol, it's a story about a stripper. I don't have a lot of stripper stories, but this is one of them. And she was actually in jail. I don't know where jail is, but she was in one of them. She's in downtown Phoenix somewhere. I don't know. She's in jail. Okay, that's the point. And she was a single mom. Her story is so tragic. Growing up, she was actually a trafficking victim, and then she's a young woman, and she's now a stripper, and she's got this child, and she's a single mom, and she's in jail, and she's about to lose everything, and she's desperate, wanting to turn her life around, but having no idea how to do that. And she's in jail, and there's a prostitute in jail with her. And the prostitute says to the stripper, "I've heard about this church that will love you where you're at and help you. It's called Mission. You should go there." So the prostitute tells the stripper in jail to go to Mission. She does. And I'm really, really happy to tell you today that that single mom is now a follower of Jesus, and she's changed career from stripper to certified nursing assistant. Yeah. But if you track that back, here's where that story starts. You people have a reputation of being a church that will love people where they're at, that you're not the border patrol. You'll go into a hurting, broke, lost world and bring the hope of Jesus Christ and love people right where they're at. And may we always be that kind of church, right? Let's always be the welcome wagon, not the border patrol. And let's just be really clear about this, okay? If we're going to continue to be that kind of church, this church is going to be super, super messy, right? I mean, you let the borders down, you invite everybody in, there's going to be all kinds of people from all different hurts, habits, hangups, backgrounds that are going to come in and go, okay, I guess I'm safe here, and it's going to look different. And if you just want the borders up and you want the safe place, you can be easily disgusted here, because you're going to go out in the parking lot and somebody's going to be smoking, okay? You're going to be in the bathroom and some dude is going to slip in and start drinking bourbon between services, right? Hopefully not staff, right? There's going to be some woman showing off way more boob than you're comfortable with, right? There's going to be some dude with a hat on sideways in his underwear, like kind of hanging out, right? And there's going to be somebody in the room who's drunk, right? I guarantee you in this room right now, somebody's drunk. And you didn't hear anything I said until right now, and you're completely freaked out. And, you know, there's going to be people that come in, they're going to be drunk, stoned, and they're going to, like, make some weird scene. And I use all these examples because they all happened this past month. And a lot more, right? And here's why. Because we're not trying to set up borders to keep people out. We're going into a lost and hurting, broken world saying, wherever you're at, we believe you are made in the image of God and that Jesus died for your sins and you're welcome here, right? So let's always be the welcome wagon, right? Let's always be that church. And can I just be, I know I'm way over time, but you're the last service, so I just feel like I can totally abuse you. I'll take like 30 seconds, okay? Here's the thing, right? So wherever you live, wherever you go to work or whatever you do, right? You're surrounded by all kinds of people who this week are going to be looking for a place to go to church on Christmas, right? It's like next weekend. I can't believe it's next weekend, right? And here's what we could do. We could go, oh, well, they're the insincere Christians. They just go twice a year. They're the C&E Christians, Christmas and Easter Christians. They're not like us. They're the plain-bellied sort, right? And we could just, you know, like, eh. But I can't tell you how many baptism testimonies I've heard of somebody standing right here on stage. And their story kind of went like this. Like, I was far from God, and then somebody invited me to a Christmas Eve service, and God did something in my heart that night. And so I want to invite each of you this week to go into your homes and into your neighborhoods and into your workplaces and invite people to experience the gospel with you this Christmas. Be the welcome wagon, not the border patrol. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we've been entrusted with the gospel, that you've allowed us to be recipients of this great news, that you wouldn't let it be contained in a small plot of land, but you burst forth that gospel to the outermost parts of the world, and here we are, recipients of that great news. God, would you help us to not set up borders and keep it to ourselves, but would you help us to continue to bring that gospel wherever you have us? We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Love you guys.